a friend that I have met, known for a number of years now, listened to a lot of his teachings. Just recently, he was up in Greenville, Texas, not very far from us. We had the opportunity to go up and listen to him again. Always has some very interesting information to convey. Sort of considers himself a watchman for us. And he does a tremendous job in sort of watching world events and specifically what's going on in Israel so that we can sort of have a heads up and know what's you know, looks like might be happening. We're very honored to have Eddie Chumney here speaking with us again this year at Sukkot. And so before he comes up, I'd like to ask us, we all rise and have an opening prayer, and then Eddie Chumney will be speaking. Abba, blessed are you. We thank you and praise you for all that you do for us. And Abba, we ask for your guidance and direction in all that we do this day. Help us, Father, as the Sabbath approaches, to be prepared so that we can join into the Sabbath in a joyful mood and just be filled with joy on the day that you've provided for us. So, Abba, we praise you and thank you for all that you do with us and for us, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Mr. Eddie Chumney.
I want to first make sure I know how to use this clicker. So, whoops, I did go forward. All right. Shalom, everybody. Let me begin by saying that it is a privilege, joy, and honor that the God of Israel, whose name is Yahweh, has given me to be here with you during this Sukkot season. And to spend a few days with you and today to share a message entitled, Who is the House of Jacob? Which is, of course, associated with the theme of our Feast of Tabernacles, that being grafted in. So this message is meant to help explain our being grafted in and what that means. And ultimately, what we need to understand is the name of our family in Yeshua. And biblically speaking, the name of our family is the house of Jacob. And the God of Israel is in covenant relationship with the house of Jacob. And that covenant relationship is based upon being obedient to Him, keeping His commandments, or following His Torah. That ends up being the bottom line of the message. Now, for those of you who were here and listened to Lee Miller's message yesterday, he explained a little bit of the background from the first century up through the fourth century, and how the disciples of Yeshua and the early believers followed the Torah. And later, from the influence of Rome, they sought to take away following Torah for believers in Yeshua as the Messiah. And in doing that, they initiated what was in essence a wall of separation, us and them. Theology. And the us theology became, if we believe in Yeshua, we are the church, we're Christianity, and we don't follow the Torah, and them is the Old Testament that was under another dispensation, and they followed the Torah, but we are free from it. But as we approach the second coming of the Messiah, what precedes him setting his feet down on the Mount of Olives is the days of Elijah. And I'm going to be giving a separate message on that tomorrow. And the days of Elijah are the days of restoration. The message of Elijah is remember the Torah of Moses. So the restoration is going back to where things were originally, in the beginning, and that is those who believe in the God of Israel, those who believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, those who are in covenant relationship with the God of Israel, with Yeshua the Messiah. That covenant is based upon following the Torah. And all those who are a part of his family, which includes those who are physically not of the family but are grafted in, when they join the family, the name of the family is Israel, and Israel, the nation of Israel, the house of Jacob, they have committed to follow and be obedient to the God of Israel or follow his Torah. So that is some essence of the message. And so I'm going to give another preview of the message before we go into the details. And so what we're going to learn from this message is that all believers in Yahweh are commanded to see themselves as if they were redeemed from Egypt. Number two, we're going to learn that the literal house of Jacob that was redeemed from Egypt consisted of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a mixed multitude who sojourned with them. Number three, we're going to learn that the literal house of Jacob was saved or redeemed by the grace of the God of Israel when they, by faith, put the blood of the Lamb upon their doorposts. Number four, we're going to learn that one Torah was given to both the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as the mixed multitude who sojourned with them. Number five, we're going to learn that the literal house of Jacob was divided into two kingdoms or two houses, known as the house of Israel or the northern kingdom and the house of Judah or the southern kingdom. And this happened after the reign of King Solomon. Number six, we're going to learn that the literal house of Jacob is likened in the Bible to an olive tree. Number seven, we're going to learn that the house of Israel or the northern kingdom were also known by the following names: the house of Joseph, Ephraim, the house of Israel, or Samaria. Number eight, we're going to learn that the house of Judah or the southern kingdom are today referred to as being Jews. Number nine, we're going to learn that all Jews, that is everyone of the house of Judah, all Jews are Israelites, meaning they're of the house of Jacob. All Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. The northern kingdom are Israelites because they're of the house of Jacob, whose name was Israel. But the northern kingdom are not Jews. The Jews are those from the southern kingdom or the house of Judah. Number 10, we're going to learn that the northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom was taken captive by the Babylonians. Number 11, we're going to learn that it's the role of the Messiah to restore and regather both houses of Israel. And when he sets up his kingdom on the earth, he will rule over a united 12 tribes of Israel. And the redeemed, the saved house of Jacob is also likened to an olive tree. Number 13, we're going to learn that the redeemed house of Jacob consists of members from both the literal house of Jacob and those from among the nations. Number 14, we're going to learn that the literal house of Jacob is visibly recognized today and referred by most people as being Jews, and the redeemed house of Jacob is visibly recognized and referred to as being Christians. We're going to learn that it's the ministry of Elijah to bring restoration to the literal house of Jacob and the redeemed house of Jacob in the end of days. Number 16, we're going to learn that the literal house of Jacob will unite with the redeemed house of Jacob and return to the land of Israel at the second coming of the Messiah. And finally, we're going to learn that the Messiah will rule over the united house of Jacob and they will follow his Torah, or keep his commandments when he sets up his kingdom, which is known as the Messianic era. So now you know what we're going to cover, so you don't have to spend the whole presentation figuring out what is he saying and what points is he making. So that's what we're going to cover. So let's look at the scriptures which communicate those things. First of all, as a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah, you are commanded to see yourself as if you came out of Egypt. Paul explains this principle from the Torah in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, where he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant." Don't be ignorant of what? That all our fathers were under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea, and they were all immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah. So he says, don't be ignorant that you came out of Egypt, and all our fathers came out of Egypt. You know, when you want to emphasize something, you repeat it. So not only did Paul repeat his point, but in order to understand the main point he was making, he referred to the word all five times, that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all immersed in the Moses and the cloud and the sea. They all did eat the same spiritual meat. They all did drink the same spiritual drink. But wait a minute. All our fathers passed through the sea? Do you realize that that's not literally true? My father and grandfather didn't literally come out of Egypt. Your father and grandfather didn't literally come out of Egypt. Paul's father and grandfather did not literally come out of Egypt. Now, Paul was speaking primarily to a non-Jewish audience. And let me explain to you something about non-Jews. It will be very difficult to convince a non-Jew that they were somewhere that they never were. If someone tried to convince you that you were somewhere that you never were, how successful would they be? So not very successful. So since you never literally came out of Egypt, that's why he had to first say, don't be ignorant that you did. Because while it's not literally true, it is a Torah concept. And so Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, from the Torah and a Torah principle that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 12 through 15. And speaking about the event at Mount Sinai, Deuteronomy 29, verse 12, that you should enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you this day. Now, speaking about the covenant that's being made at Mount Sinai, he says in verse 14, neither with you only do I make the covenant and the oath. But, verse 15, the covenant and the oath is made with two groups of people who are the following. That it's being made, verse 15, with him that stands here with us this day before the Lord our God. Now catch this part. And also with him that was not here with us this day. The covenant was made with those who were there and those who were not there. Which means even though you were not there, you were there. That is if you were in covenant relationship with the one who was there. Well, when you accept Yeshua as the Messiah, you are in covenant relationship with him. And this is another teaching, but it was Yeshua who gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. So if you're in covenant relationship with Yeshua, then you're also in covenant relationship with everyone that he's in covenant relationship with. And he entered into covenant with his people at Mount Sinai. Now, one of the 613 commandments is found here in Exodus chapter 13, verse 8. And this is a commandment regarding the celebration of Passover. And it consists of the following. And you shall show your son in that day. In that day has multiple meanings. In that day means in future generations, but in that day refers to the Messianic era. That you shall tell your son in that day that this is being done, that is the celebration of Passover, because of that which the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. You're to tell your son in that day that what you're doing is because of what the Lord did for your son in that day when the Lord brought your son out of Egypt. But telling your son in that day that he was brought out of Egypt, that's not literally true. But it is, once again, a Torah concept that if you're in covenant relationship with the God of Israel, you're to identify with the covenant that he has with his people and everything associated with it. Well, if we do then what Paul commanded believers in Yeshua to do, 1 Corinthians 10, which was based upon the Torah, Deuteronomy 29, verses 12 through 15, that you and I, being believers in Yeshua as the Messiah, then we came out of Egypt. And he brought us to Mount Sinai. Now, what is the name of our family that stood at Mount Sinai? The Jews. Does it say the Jews? No, here's what it says. Exodus 19, verse 3. It says at the end of the verse, thus ye shall say to... Does it say the Jews? No, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob. The name of the family at Mount Sinai is the house of Jacob. But this house of Jacob consisted of a group of people known as the mixed multitude. And it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, that the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, that is coming out of Egypt, in verse 38, and a mixed multitude went up with them. So, who is the house of Jacob that was at Mount Sinai? It consisted of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, as well as the mixed multitude who put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. But wait a second. How does the mixed multitude become a part of the house of Jacob if they are not literally, physically descended from the house of Jacob? The answer is they're regarded as being strangers, sojourners, they got adopted, or they were grafted in. So it is the Torah itself that teaches that when the God of Israel redeems his people in his faithfulness to the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's the Torah itself, not just the new covenant, it's the Torah itself that teaches that you become a part of that family. That being the case, did the God of Israel speak to Moses and tell them? Now, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I want you to put on one side because it's going to take a while to communicate commandments to them. But the non-physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I want them to be here standing in another group. And I only have two commandments for them because I'm going to make it real easy. All that they got to do is love me and love everyone else, and that's it. Is that what happened? No. What happened, and what the Torah commands, is Numbers chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. One ordinance shall be of you of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourns with you. And that one ordinance for both is to be an ordinance forever. As you are, that's the native born, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One Torah and one manner shall be for you and also for the stranger that sojourns with you. Now, if the enemy wants to come in and challenge this Torah commandment, he has done so by saying, oh, that was just for the Jews. And you're not Jewish, and so you don't need to follow the Torah. Why do you need to follow the Torah for? You're not Jewish. You know who made that argument? The Roman church fathers, who brought in that argument. And we've had that argument now because Rome became dominant, formally, with Constantine for the last 1700 years. And we've then read into our New Testament that belief system. But the purpose of the days of Elijah is to awaken us and bring us back to how the house of Jacob is supposed to live and conduct our lives. You see, you know why the enemy frames the argument that the Torah is for Jews? Is because you'll buy that argument. You won't buy the argument that a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah is supposed to sin. You won't buy that argument. People won't be able to convince believers in Yeshua that they should sin. But what is sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. What do you have to do to sin? It says, whoever commits sin transgresses the Torah, for sin is the transgression of the Torah. You never sin unless you transgress the Torah. And so, in order to not sin, you have to follow the Torah. So, if someone tells you you're not supposed to follow the Torah, they're telling you, by definition of the meaning of sin, they're telling you that you should sin. And so this is not, and it should not be, a very complicated subject to understand. Now, how does the Torah teach that we're saved? Well, the Torah teaches that we're saved by grace through faith. And so, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 31, it says, I will give this people favor. The Hebrew word is chen, which means grace. I will give this people chen, or grace, or favor, in the sight of the Egyptians, and it will come to pass that you will not go empty. So we see that the grace of God is present. So even though the grace of God is present to deliver all the whosoevers, did everyone come out of Egypt who was eligible to come out of Egypt? And the answer is no, because it required faith. And what was the faith that was required? To be obedient to the instruction to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 and verse 7. So how did those who came out of Egypt, which was the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the non-physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by what means did they come out of Egypt? By grace through faith. So it's the Torah that teaches salvation by grace through faith to all the whosoevers that want to partake of the terms of the covenant and be a part of the family. Now, when it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, that is not something of the New Testament. That is just affirming what the Torah teaches as being so. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, Paul asks the question, do we make void or do away with the Torah through faith? Because we're saved by grace through faith, do we do away with the Torah? He asked the question in the New Testament. If he doesn't answer the question, there could be debate. But he answers the question. And this is how he answers the question in Romans chapter 3, verse 31. God forbid we establish the Torah. He didn't just say, God forbid we establish the Torah to Jews. He said, God forbid we establish the Torah to Jews and non-Jews. But what biblical basis does Paul have to say we establish the Torah after we're saved by grace through faith? The Torah itself. Because after the children of Israel were saved by grace through faith, then they came to Mount Sinai, and there they were given commandments on how to live their lives as a people that were already saved and redeemed. So the Torah is for daily living. It's so you are instructed on how to be a holy people, so that you won't sin and know what sin is. So, spiritually speaking, Yeshua is the Lamb of God. John 1:29, Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist says to Yeshua, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Then Yeshua said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want you to notice he did not say, if you want to be saved, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me. Love is something that is associated with an existing relationship. When you have a relationship with someone, you express that relationship by loving. So when you are in covenant relationship with Yeshua, which means you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you've repented of your sins, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, you know how difficult it has been because of the Constantine influence for the last 1700 years? That when Christians read, keep my commandments, they say, commandments? Commandments? What commandments? Did he instruct us to keep commandments? I wonder what he's talking about. Let's form a committee and try to study this out. Well, what he's talking about, commandments, is following the Torah. And he's making a reference to the very first place in the Bible where we see the phrase, love me and keep my commandments. And that is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. Exodus chapter 20 is the chapter on the giving of the Ten Commandments. So the one that is giving the Ten Commandments says in Exodus 20, verse 6, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So on Mount Sinai, what did the phrase love me and keep my commandments mean? It meant following the Torah. So when Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments, what does it mean? It means to follow his Torah. So, to me, from what you just heard me explain to you, this issue of what is our responsibility being believers in Yeshua by being grafted in, how do we express our faith in him, it's not complicated. It's very simple to understand. It takes theologians to make it complicated. It's simple. You love him and keep his commandments. You follow his Torah. He says, my sheep hear my voice. In Exodus 19, verse 5, what does hearing his voice mean? If you obey my commandments and if you obey my voice and keep my commandments, what's obeying his voice or hearing his voice? It's following the Torah. Now, the literal house of Jacob was divided into two kingdoms. And in order to understand this, you need to understand that it was Jacob's name that was changed to Israel. It was not Judah's name that was changed to Israel. It was Jacob's name. And in the history of the family of the house of Jacob, they were divided into northern kingdom, southern kingdom. The northern kingdom are known as Israelites, the southern kingdom Jews. Now, the southern kingdom biblically are referred to as the house of Judah, because the tribe of Judah was the dominant or the leading tribe of the house of Judah. Now, does this mean that only, well, the house of Judah, as far as tribal connections, are associated with the tribe of Judah, Levi, and Benjamin? So does that mean that only the tribes of Judah, Levi, and Benjamin are a part of the house of Judah? No. But those are the dominant tribes. There is a remnant of all the tribes that are sojourning with the house of Judah, and the remnant of the other tribes that are sojourning with the house of Judah, they are still regarded as the house of Judah. But the majority of the other tribes are associated with the northern kingdom that are alternatively called in the Bible the house of Israel, Ephraim, the house of Joseph, and Samaria. Now, there is a remnant of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Levi, and the tribe of Benjamin. There's a remnant from those tribes who are sojourning with the house of Israel. And when they are sojourning with the house of Israel, because they're just a remnant, they are still regarded as and linked with and referred to by those of the house of Israel. That the distinction between the two is the tribes in their majority. And so the majority of the southern kingdom is Benjamin, Judah, and the Levites. The rest, the northern kingdom. Now, all Jews are Israelites, meaning all those of the southern kingdom belong to the house of Jacob. All those from the southern kingdom belong to the house of Jacob, which means all Jews, those of the house of Judah, all Jews are Israelites of the house of Jacob. But not all Israelites are Jewish, because we have the northern kingdom, who's the house of Israel. They're Israelites because they're of Jacob. They're Israelites, but they're not the house of Judah. And so they're not Jews. So all Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. And so the house of Judah, or Judaism, tends to regard in their minds, because of so long of history, they tend to regard in their minds that all 12 tribes are Jews. But that's not biblically the case. Now, the northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrians, led by Tiglath-Pileser. And there were three waves of captivity of the northern kingdom. The first wave is here in 2 Kings 15:29, where there was the taking of those of the northern tribes, and among the places mentioned is the Galilee area. And the southern kingdom was taken captive by the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the northern kingdom, their first king was Jeroboam. And he set up what is called in 1 Kings chapter 12, a golden calf system of worship. And golden calf system of worship is mixed worship. It is worship of the God of Israel mixed with paganism. And so the Torah in Deuteronomy 16:16 says, you're to go three times a year to keep the annual feast in Jerusalem. But Jeroboam was concerned about the people showing allegiance to him. So he said to those who he was ruling over, the northern tribes, we are not going to go to Jerusalem. We are going to go to Dan and Bethel, as it says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 29. And so the prophets then wrote about the whoredom committed by the nation of Israel. And certain prophets wrote to the northern kingdom, certain prophets wrote to the southern kingdom. And the book of Hosea is written to the northern kingdom. And to symbolize their whoredom or their golden calf system of worship, there was a marriage that took place between Gomer and Hosea. And there are three children that are mentioned from this marriage in Hosea chapter 1. The names of their children are prophetic of the judgment of the northern kingdom. The first child is named Jezreel, which means God will sow or God will scatter. They were going to be sowed or scattered in the nations of the world. The second child in Hosea 1:6 is called Lo Ruhamah. Lo Ruhamah means no mercy. And the third child in Hosea 1:9 is called Lo Ami, not my people. So the judgment is I'm going to scatter you or assimilate you in the nations of the world, and I'm not going to show you mercy, and you're not my people. And how many of you know that that's not good news? But there's a pattern when God condemns, is he always ends with a word of comfort or words of restoration, which is found in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Yet, even though no mercy and not my people, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. That is the fulfillment of the covenant promise made to Abraham. So the way in which the covenant promise made to Abraham is going to be fulfilled, that in you all families of the earth will be, in the Orthodox Jewish commentary says, grafted. How is all the families going to be grafted with Abraham's seed? Well, it's going to come about through the judgment upon the northern kingdom. That even though the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, it will come to pass in the place where it was said, you are not my people. Where is it said, you are not my people? Right here in the judgment in Hosea. Not my people is Lo Ami. That it will be said, this is the prophecy to those who are not my people. The prophecy is, you are going to be the sons of the living God. So who is the son of the living God? It's the believers in Yeshua as the Messiah. John chapter 1 verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that is a prophecy in Hosea that those of the northern kingdom, which meaning literal descendants from the northern kingdom, is prophesied to be sons of the living God. It's prophesied to be believers in Yeshua as the Messiah. So in order for that prophecy to be true, there must be today believers in Yeshua as the Messiah who are literal physical descendants of the northern kingdom. And I'd like to submit to you that is the case. But is all believers in Yeshua as the Messiah literally of the northern kingdom? No. Some are to fulfill the prophecy, but not all are. But what is the new covenant term for the family of the Messiah? It is the house of Jacob. So in Luke 1:31, you shall call his name Yeshua. In verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I want you to notice what the name of the family of the Messiah is that he rules over forever. What's the name? The house of Jacob. So if you're a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah and you believe that you're going to live with him forever because you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then what's your name? Your name is the house of Jacob. And so the literal house of Jacob is likened to an olive tree. And this is in Jeremiah 11, verses 16 and 17. It says, the Lord called your name a green olive tree. And at the end of verse 16, it says, and the branches are broken. An olive tree whose branches are broken. And then it says in Jeremiah 11, verse 17, the Lord pronounced evil against you, that's judgment in the nations, of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So the house of Israel and the house of Judah is called a green olive tree whose branches are broken, meaning they broke the covenant. So how are those broken branches going to be restored? Now, this olive tree in Jeremiah 11 is the literal house of Jacob, literal physical descendants. So that literal olive tree in Jeremiah 11 consisted of, the literal house of Jacob, which is likened to an olive tree, consists of the literal house of Israel and the literal house of Judah. Now, in Romans 11, Paul talks about an olive tree. Where did he get the analogy of the olive tree from? Jeremiah 11, verses 16 and 17. And he says this olive tree consists of wild branches and natural branches. And what I want you to notice in Romans 11, verse 17 and verse 24, which I'm going to show you, that both the wild branches and the natural branches are grafted in. Both are grafted in. So one cannot biblically come to and say to you that, you know, the non-Jews, you're just grafted in. And you know, the Jews are separate. But the non-Jews, you know, you're just grafted in. So you're second class because you're just grafted in. Just grafted in. But, you know, the Jews are different. No, it says the wild branches and the natural branches are grafted in. So, in Romans 11, verse 17, it says, if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive tree, was grafted in among them, a wild olive tree grafted in, you partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. You're not separated from, you partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Verse 24. But if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and you were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I want you to notice that all believers in Yeshua as the Messiah are grafted in. All are grafted in. Jew and non-Jew. Now, the new covenant was only made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31:31. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. There is no new covenant made with the nations. The new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which Jeremiah 31:31 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. Now, in Romans 11, Paul is referring to a redeemed olive tree, a saved olive tree in Yeshua. So, in Yeshua, we have the redeemed house of Jacob consisting of the redeemed house of Israel and the redeemed house of Judah. That's who the new covenant's made with. But now, we want to focus specifically on the house of Israel. Now, in Messiah, there are two groups of believers. There are Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers. So they're represented by two branches of the olive tree. What's the name of the Jewish branch? It's the house of Judah. What's the name of the non-Jewish branch? It's the house of Israel. So, regarding the non-Jewish branch, the house of Israel, who belongs to that non-Jewish branch? Well, there's two groups that belong to the non-Jewish branch. The first group are non-Jews who are physically descended from the northern kingdom, who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. They, of course, belong to the house of Israel. But what about the non-Jews from the nations that believe that Yeshua is the Messiah? Well, they don't get grafted into the Jewish branch because they're non-Jewish. They're grafted into the non-Jewish branch And so, those from the nations who are not physically descended from the northern kingdom, they get grafted into the house of Israel. So, the house of Israel, the northern kingdom in Messiah, consists of those who are physically descended from the northern kingdom and those from the nations who are not physically descended from the northern kingdom. On an individual basis, you would not know whether you are literally physically descended from the northern kingdom or not, because we don't have our genealogy records. So on an individual basis, you wouldn't know. But you need to know this corporately to understand the scriptures, to understand who you are in Messiah, and how you express your faith in Him. So the individual non-Jew would not know whether he's physically descended from the northern kingdom or from the nations. And we're told in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright." Faith in Messiah is not based upon genealogy. Anyone who tries to tell you the way you express your faith in Messiah is based upon genealogy is not being biblical. Faith in Messiah has nothing to do with genealogy. It has to do with faith in Him. And so, separating faith in Messiah between Jew and non-Jew is not biblical, because we're all grafted in. And that is because in Messiah, Hebrews 12:22, that we come to Mount Zion. And it says in verse 23, to the general assembly and church, or the congregation of the firstborn. We are a congregation of firstborn in Messiah. Now, let's look at the literal house of Jacob in the world today. And the world stereotypically thinks of the literal house of Jacob as Jews. So, as it relates to literal physical Jews, and all those who are literal physical Jews, do most literal physical Jews believe that Yeshua is the Messiah? No. But there are some Jews that do believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, even though most don't believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. Well, let's look at the non-Jewish world who does believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. Do all non-Jews who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah believe they should express their faith in Him by following Torah? The majority don't, but there are some non-Jews who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah who do believe that they should follow the Torah. But the majority of non-Jews have been taught and believe that you don't follow the Torah. And so, the situation is this. Most of the literal house of Jacob, personified in our minds by literal physical Jews, don't believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And most non-Jews who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah don't believe that they should follow the Torah. So how is this issue going to be resolved? Biblically, it's for the ministry of Elijah. And the ministry of Elijah is a ministry of restoration. And the ministry of Elijah is Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. "Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant." Remember the Torah of Moses is the Elijah message, or an element or aspect of the Elijah message. So it says, "Remember the Torah of Moses," verse 5, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet." Why is Elijah the prophet being sent? He's being sent with the message on his lips of remembering the Torah of Moses. So is there a corporate movement in the body of Messiah that is on a larger scale throughout the body of Messiah happening today, or happening in our times, that hasn't been the case for 1700 years? Yeah, and what are terms that we refer to this movement? We call it Hebrew Roots. Some call it Messianic. And so those are the terms we use. But what is it biblically? Biblically, it is the result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it's the ministry of Elijah being manifest, because what's the message that is going forth? We need to follow the Torah if we believe in Yeshua is the Messiah. Well, who proclaims that message? It's the message of Elijah. So you are carrying with you, if you believe in Yeshua as the Messiah and seeking to follow the Torah, you're carrying with you the mantle of the Elijah ministry and message, and you're witnessing of it. And what's the purpose of this? You know, many now, thank God, over the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years, in the body Messiah have come to embrace their Hebrew roots of their faith, express their faith in Yeshua as the Messiah by following His Torah. But they've missed the big picture of why this is happening, that this is a part of the ministry of Elijah, and the ministry of Elijah prepares and precedes the coming of the Messiah. Prepares who? The bride for the coming of the Messiah. Because the bride wears white. And if you're not following the Torah, you cannot wear a white wedding dress. If you're not following the Torah, you cannot wear a white wedding dress. But the bride wears a white wedding dress. So she has to be pure, and pure or holiness comes from following the Torah and believing in Yeshua is the Messiah. So we've lost focus of this, so we get so down into, ooh, I'm going to be the best Torah scholar there is, and I'm going to read my Torah every week, and I'm going to study all the rabbinical commentary, and I'm going to learn something that my neighbor doesn't know. And when I do, I'm going to pound those in my group with it, and they better do it this way or else, you know, they're not doing it right. We think that's the whole purpose of coming to the Torah, so we can grow in head knowledge, and so we can impress those who we're trying to fellowship with, impress them of our Torah knowledge, and beat them over the head that they need to do it a certain way. No. The whole purpose is Messiah is coming, and He's preparing a bride, and this is a part of our preparation. And when Messiah comes, He's not only coming for a bride, but He's doing so to end the exile of the house of Jacob. He's coming to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is the prophecy of Ezekiel 37, verse 16. It says, Son of man, take one stick. In Hebrew, it is eight. Or tree. It literally says in Hebrew, take one tree and write upon it for Judah, the children of Israel, and his companions. See, Judah has companions. Take another eight, another tree, write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel, his companions. You see, Ephraim or Joseph has companions. And then it says, join them into one tree. And they will become one in my hand. So who does it? It's the God of Israel that does it. They'll be one in his hand. So with this biblical background, Ezekiel 37, 16 and 17 just says take a tree. It doesn't say which tree. Do you have any idea which tree it's talking about though? It's talking about an olive tree, because the grafting biblically is done with the olive tree. And the fulfillment is ending the exile and bringing the 12 tribes of Israel back to the land. And this is a work of the Messiah where He will be glorified. Ezekiel 37:22, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. Do you know what the mountains of Israel are? It's Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem. It's the West Bank, and Jerusalem is the mountains of Israel. And do you know what the nations want to do with the mountains of Israel? They want to make Judea, Samaria, a Palestinian state, and the capital of it, Jerusalem. Do you see a conflict? God is orchestrating the conflict. He wants the conflict because He's going to have a showdown with the beast system of the end of days, even as he had a showdown with Pharaoh. And in this showdown, he's going to show that he's with his people, who he's not just bringing out of Egypt now, but he's bringing out of all the nations of the world, and he's going to do it with signs, wonders, and miracles. And Messiah is going to be revealed through the signs, wonders, and miracles when he delivers his people and judges the enemies of his people. And so the end result of that is Messiah is going to set his feet down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to set up his earthly kingdom. And the redeemed 12 tribes of Israel who he's gathered is going to rule and reign with him as a bride. And he and she is going to be teaching the Torah to all nations during the Messianic era, fulfilling Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24. And David, my servant, will be king over them. And they will have one shepherd. The one shepherd is Yeshua. He's the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11, verse 14. And they will walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. That means follow the Torah. So a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah is grafted in, and the way we express our faith in him after we're saved by grace through faith is loving him and keeping his commandments or following his Torah. So that's the conclusion of my message. I pray it's been a blessing to you. It's helped you to understand what it means to be grafted in through faith in Yeshua and what your obligations are to express your faith in him. So at this time, we're going to open up for Q&A, and we have 15 minutes of Q&A. So we have a question over here.
Standing. Thanks for that message, Mr. Chumney. Do you feel that mainstream Christianity today do you feel that mainstream Christianity today are descendants of the lost 10 tribes of the house of Israel?
Okay, do I need to repeat the question, or does everyone hear it? And also, is it heard on the tape? Everyone's heard it. Okay. My answer is some are and some aren't. And individually speaking, we don't know who are or who are not. But as I shared in this presentation, I was trying to show you why and how we need to understand the name of our family, the house of Jacob, and why and how some are physically descended and some are not. Next. Oh, I got to point out the person. Okay, back there.
On that last scripture there, it said, and David shall be king. I have a prison ministry, and one of the inmates is saying that that means that David is the Messiah, not Yeshua. Can you explain that to me? David shall be king.
Yeah. You know, there's four levels of understanding the Torah. And one is the Peshat, and then you have the Remez, the Darash, and the Sod. And the rabbis explain the Torah this way, that the Torah is likened to a man, and that we have an outer shell. It's called our flesh. And our flesh would represent the Peshat, the literal. But the real you is, the Bible calls your heart, is the real you. All the issues come from the heart. You believe with the heart. And so the Bible uses symbols and idioms to communicate a message in the Peshat, the literal, that the real essence of it is the Sod, which is the true meaning of the text is the Sod meaning. But in order to understand the Sod meaning, you have to go through the Peshat. And so Yeshua said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in the kingdom. I believe David's going to be in the kingdom. I believe it's quite possible that the king over the King of Kings in the kingdom will be a resurrected King David. That a resurrected King David will be the king over all 12 tribes of the King of Kings, who's Yeshua, who's over David, who is ultimately over all 12 tribes. But even as we, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, it says, He's made us under a God kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. We reigning on the earth with Yeshua, we're likened to kings. So, David is also a king that will rule and reign on the earth. So, of us kings that will be ruling and reigning, I think we will be under the authority of King David, but King David will be under the authority of Yeshua. Okay, the next question. Someone had their hand up over here. Right here.
Please forgive my voice, but allergies. There's a strong teaching out right now that, you know, you don't have to follow all of the Torah. And for the sake of peace and to really show love, because I really love these people, how do you recommend that we challenge that?
Basically, what's confused us is, in my opinion, is 1,700 years of the influence of Judeo-Christianity. And to me it boils down, it's real simple. What is sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin transgresses the Torah, for sin is the transgression of the Torah. So, according to the definition of sin, when we're told that we're not supposed to follow the Torah, we're being told, by definition of the word, that we are supposed to sin. And the argument then, to me, becomes that simple. And then Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So does keeping his commandments mean not follow the Torah? Is his commandment separate from the Torah? So to me, I would challenge them on just those two specific things, to ultimately reveal it's black and white. Next. Over here. Yeah. Wait a second, you gotta get the mic.
This will have to be the last question here.
Okay, this is the last question.
Referring to the New Testament story of the 10 virgins.
Yes.
Can you give your interpretation or understanding of some having oil or not, and being ready, which we know is the true bride, some coming expecting to be ready, but I believe they had oil but didn't have enough. Oil being indicative of the Holy Spirit, are these people saved?
In one regard, that could be regarded as out of context of the message, but I'm going to try to give my two-minute answer. And for those of you who know about my five-minute update, you might laugh right now, but I only got 2 minutes. I did a two-hour teaching on that on God's Learning Channel, that if you go to the Way to Zion website and look up the programs, you can watch that program and get a full two-hour explanation where I go through it in quite detail. But the summary, the conclusion is that the 10 virgins represents believers in Yeshua. And of the believers in Yeshua, the five wise are the ones, five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five that are wise, following the Torah, and five that are foolish, not following the Torah. So the foolish are believers, will spend eternity with Messiah, but they miss the wedding. And the wedding is the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel and ruling and reigning with Him in the kingdom when we're kings and priests. So yes, they're all believers. No, they're not all His bride. And the foolish miss out because they don't have, they're not watching and waiting for Him with a Torah perspective. Because from a Torah's perspective, you are going to be following the Torah, and you're going to know He's coming to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel, and that will make you ready for His coming. All right, that's it. Thank you. Be blessed.